Begin with 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. With some kind of a placement there, piece of paper, however, you can flip back to that passage, okay? And then if you will, pick up Psalm 5 for me. Psalm 5 and Psalm 71. We'll use Psalm 71 as our text passage this evening once we get there, okay? But until that, I'm back there, Brother Ryan. Okay. All right. But I'd like to use 2 Samuel 22 as well as Psalm 5 for laying an instrumental foundation this evening. Amen. Once you have 2 Samuel 22, if you'd be willing to stand, we'll begin there this evening. Sunday night, you all right? You're using your Bible?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Amen. Psalm, or 2 Samuel 22, look at verse 1 this evening. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I what? Trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Look at verse 21 through 32. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that they mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that do what?
Trust
in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Flip over to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, if you pick up verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. I will look up, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in a multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgression. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their, there it is again, in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Pray with me tonight. Lord God, we do thank you for the opportunity again to open your word on a Sunday evening. And Lord God, as we speak of something that our verbiage speaks of often, Lord God, tonight, just as a challenge, I wonder if our heart truly exercises that which the verbiage of our mouth speaks. Lord God, what is trust? What doth it mean, Lord? We have a generalization of understanding of trust, but Lord God, in action of a godly trust, of a committed trust, Lord God, how much do we truly meditate upon it? How much do we truly think about what true trust is? Lord, I pray that you'd do your work in our midst. I also want to take the time this evening, Lord God, as we have so promised, to pray for Miss Barbara this evening, Lord God. Father, the bypass surgery that's taking place, and Father, it was good having her as a visitor last week. And Father, what a testimony that she feels confident to be able to call a church that she hath visited one time. And Lord God, have the confidence, the trust, that church would pray for her. And Lord God, we lift her up to you for your perfect will to be done. And Lord God, if you could find it in that will for healing power. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust. I mean, what does the word truly mean? If we look it up in a dictionary, I like to use, obviously, Webster's 1828 dictionary. The definition of trust is confidence, a reliance of or resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principles of another person. Trust. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. He or that which is ground of confidence. Mr. Webster stated as a subset definition, he or that which is ground of confidence. Psalm 71, I ask you to pick up also this evening. Obviously, a psalm in which David, in one of his lowest points in despair, pleaded unto God Almighty. And when he was finding that deepest and darkest moment, what did he do? He trusted in the Lord. Verse 1 of Psalm 71, it says, in thee, O Lord, I do put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And we know that cruel man was King Saul himself, who sought David's life for years simply because he was an anointed one being blessed by God. And Saul, in his disobedience, had lost that anointing. David went on to say, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Mr. Webster goes on to define trust as a charge received in confidence. He says that which is committed to one's care. Trust. A word we throw around somewhat lightly. But a word all the same, and when used or understood in its purity and properness, carries a tremendous and impactful purpose. It is trust that allows us to stand strong in the face of opposition. But I wonder, once again, as we use the word trust, do we fully understand the execution of trust? You see, total trust requires dedication. It also requires a determined death to self. I said it also requires a determined death to self. A man once asked George Mueller the secret of his service. Mr. Mueller responded, "There was a day when I died utterly. Utterly died." He said, "I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to the world, its approval, and its censor. I died to the approval or the blame even of my brother and in my friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to the God in whom I trust." You see, trust allows us to do wonderful and even abnormal things for the Lord and our own testimony. It was May of 2001. A gentleman by the name of Eric Whittemeyer. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. It may ring a bell to you. Eric Whittemeyer accomplished something that only 150 people per year accomplish. He climbed Mount Everest. The thing that made Eric's achievement unusual is that he's the first blind person to ever succeed scaling the tallest mountain in the world. Eric was born with a disease called, and I'm going to get this wrong, I'm going to butcher it, but retinoschisis. By the time he was 13, he was completely blind. Rather than focus on what he could not do, he made the choice to focus on what he could do and went much further than almost anyone ever expected. Eric Whittemeyer's autobiography is titled "Touch the Top of the World: A Blind Man's Journey to Climb Farther Than the Eye Can See." You know, many times we face a choice. Will we allow obstacles to stop us? Or will we keep pressing on regardless of the opposition or the trouble we run into in doing so? It'd be nice if following God meant that things would always work out well and people would always like us. That'd be terrific, wouldn't it? I listen to many of these prosperity, I shouldn't say I listen to them, I mean I've heard many of these prosperity preachers, televangelists and the whatnot. They talk about how, listen, as long as you're a Christian, everything will be wonderful. Everything will be great. No problems whatsoever. God has the power and he'll take care of all of your problems. You ever realize though that people who hang on those words never last in faith? Why? Because I don't want to be the bearer of bad news this evening, but listen, troubles will come. Doesn't matter who you are. Life affects everybody. And whether we like to admit it or not being negative, hence this morning, but life is hard sometimes. It throws a lot of quote-unquote unfair things our way. Amen? And friend, without a trust, a true trust, a true understanding what trust is in the true God, I don't see how people make it. Amen? Because when those difficulties come, that is where true trust comes into play. We should not expect constant smooth sailing, nor should we allow troubles that arise to convince us to quit. But how do we stay in the fight? How do we stay fortified? David was written about and wrote himself the words that we see today in our text, but they were words written about and during a time when David faced great opposition, as we know. And in his darkest hour, in his time of greatest need, the time when he was easiest to be able to quit, nobody would question it. Nobody would have asked why. For David to have simply fled for his life would have been a logical thing to do. But how did David stay in the fight? How did David stay focused on what he knew God was calling him to do? David trusted. But again, we use the word trust. We use the understanding of trust. We use the verbiage of trust. But do we ever take time to truly think about what it really means? Trust. Confidence, a reliance, a resting of the mind on integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, and other sound principles of another person. In this case, God. Proverbs 3:5 tells us what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not onto thine own understanding. But do we even take a moment to evaluate what that actually means with any amount of depth? You see, the problem with our Burger King society is we do not deeply think about hardly anything anymore. We don't meditate on things. We sure don't study things. Nor do we even take a moment of time where we stop the span of time to think about the meaning of words and even words in which we use. Oh, sure, the youth of our nation may deeply think about a way to complete the next level in a video game or a computer challenge, but when it comes to more important things of life, and even death for that matter, our youth does not meditate on anything of significance anymore. Statistically, the attention span of an individual under the age of 16 years of age, listen, is about 14 minutes. The attention span. Friend, do you realize there were 23 pastors and theological scholars that signed the Declaration of Independence? Over 3/4 of the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence were at least bilingual, and some of them knew as many as 4 or 5 languages. You know what the difference between that time and our time was? They didn't have internet. They didn't have television. I wonder how knowledgeable, and may I say it, how godly we would be as a people. Watch this. If you spent half as much time in God's Word as you do watching television in 1 week. And what we don't spend watching television, we're on social media. We're walking through Facebook. We're working through, what are they, TikTok. And, you know, I mean, you can go through the gamut. I don't even know what they call them all. Never had my name on a social media. I don't know where y'all find the time. I don't know where you find the time. Okay? It's all I can do to keep up. Okay? And I don't have one social media account. I don't get on the social media. Listen, I use a computer for 2 things, email and paying bills. Friend, listen, We, as God's people. We, you know, as God's children. We, as Christ's bride. Do we trust in the Lord? Or is it just something we throw around as verbiage? Do we even truly understand what the word means? If I might have your heart for just a few moments this evening, I'd like to preach a message that I've titled Touting a Testimonial of Tempered Trust. He said, touting a testimonial of tempered trust. If you look at our text verses this evening, there are a few things that I want to throw out to you concerning what I hope will speak to your meditation upon what does trust in the Lord truly mean to us. The first thing I like to think about this evening is just that. True trust is a counter against confusion. A counter against confusion. Look at our passage in Psalm 71. You still there? Amen. Verse 1 tells us what? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Right? Yes, confusion's a deadly thing. It's a devastating thing. David begins this psalm with the words, and I believe understanding, if I place my trust in thee, O Lord, I will not fall under the temptation and the ploy that confusion will bring my way. I mean, do you understand this evening that confusion and doubt are your enemies when it comes to your faith? I said, do you understand this evening? Confusion and doubt are your enemies when it comes to faith. I believe with all of my heart that the tool of confusion and doubt are one of the most widely used tools of evil today. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then the enemy or opposition of that is doubt and confusion concerning that substance I am looking on to and the proof or evidence that I cannot visually see. They're exactly opposite. They combat each other. Allow me to give you an example. These programs that come on Discovery Channel and these other cable channels about explaining the Bible, they're amazing. I've watched a couple of them just to see the content. My wife won't watch them with me anymore. Why? Because I can't stand the falsehoods. Amen? You see, they say they are explaining the Bible with scientific understanding. That's interesting. The only problem is that scientific understandings are parameters of the world, not God. My God is not of this world and has no parameters of the world whatsoever. He's God. Explaining Sodom and Gomorrah with this philosophy of some ancient meteor shower. I watched that. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Folks, if Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by an ancient meteor shower, how is it that it only destroyed two specific cities of the region and not some vast surrounding territory? I've been to the ancient places of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are other things around it. Why weren't they destroyed? Why is it that this meteor shower was only concentrated in a city, listen to me, probably a quarter of the size of Defiance? Friend, it's foolishness. I mean, are you telling me that a great meteor shower from space with enough velocity to destroy an entire existence of everyone within, with the exception of four people, had the preciseness to hit only two specific confined areas and nothing else? And this, you call me a man of faith? I mean, what is it that we're watching? But do you understand what is taking place in stowing this within your mind? Now you begin saying, could it really be a meteor shower? Maybe it wasn't God's judgment upon sodomy that was taking place in the city of Sodom. I mean, maybe it wasn't really all what the Bible alludes it to be. Because scientifically, you know, just like Moses and the Israelite people, they walked through the marshland on the northern side of the Red Sea in knee-deep water. And I'm thinking to myself, good Lord, how do people who even have ever read the Bible draw a conclusion from such silliness? Could someone please tell me how an entire army of people drowned in knee-deep water? Help me with that. But you see, what it creates is doubt. Watch this. What it creates is confusion. And listen, I believe with all my heart that's what it is designed to do. Because if they can be doubt created in your mind about the truth of God's recorded account, then you begin to become confused on what really did happen and how. And when confusion begins to take hold, what is shaken? Your faith. Amen. You know, we talked last weekend, I think, about the aliens that the government is covering up. You know, the green men in outer space. You be careful, friend. You start allowing that junk to enter into your mind, you know what you're going to end up with? Confusion. Why didn't God tell us about this? I thought he said that man was created in his image and we were the apple of his eye. And you know, and all this time there's been existence of life out there and he's never once told us. I mean, he told us the details of you know, how they were to carry the ark through staves and the fact that it was important enough that a man was killed by it. And because of it, I mean, he told them how long to make the curtain and how many boards to put in the base of it. He told them every detail that they would possibly. Why didn't he ever tell us this? What's he trying to keep from us? Here we go. Friend, listen to me. You first heard it here, and I'm not even Fox News. It will not be long until the government will have proof that there is existence of life elsewhere. You heard it first here. Now, if you want to have and see that particular proof, they may show you a quote-unquote video that's unexplainable, or they may tell you it's a secret of the government and cannot be revealed, but you must trust us, we're coming clean. There's extra life out there. Somebody, who was it, Brother Ian? You said it the other week. Yep. And when millions of Christians take their flight, guess what? The aliens took us. Amen. It's called confusion, friend. Amen. The devil is a sly old fox. Amen. He knows exactly what he's doing. Trust takes years to build. Seconds to break, and forever to rebuild. Ladies and gentlemen, a true trust is a counter against confusion. A relationship without trust is like a car without gas. You can stay in it as long as you want. You're just not going to go anywhere. I mean, do you have enough trust in Jesus Christ this evening to counter against any confusion the world will throw at you? Because we like to say we do until we're faced with it. I mean, have you seen the video, preacher? Have you seen what the news reports are saying? Not only do we see trust as a counter against confusion, but true trust is a carriage of confidence. I said a carriage of confidence. Remember what the definition of trust is that I gave you? Confidence. A reliance or resting of the mind on integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, and other sound principles of another person. I mean, look at our text again this evening. Flip that back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. The first seven verses I gave you is in the text we read first and foremost this evening. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel, the Bible, speaking of David, said, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, and in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Ladies and gentlemen, those are the words of a very confident man. Would you agree? He said in verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He said in verse 3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Listen, Lord God Almighty, the most powerful man at this point in time in my entire nation and as my people, and I trust you to save me. He's not going to get to me. Because you have a purpose for me. That's an execution of trust. Amen? Amen? A confidence and a reliance upon another. What was the carriage to transport all that confidence? Well, verse 3 tells us, the God of my rock. It's in him I say, Amy, I will trust. Neighbor, allow me to just give you some verses from God's word, which speaks of this trust and it being a carriage of confidence for us so often. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord recompense thy work and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job 13, 15. Friend, listen, you know what execution of trust is? When the world looks like it's falling apart, and I'm still not shaken to give up. Amen. That's trust. God said he'd take care of me. God said he'd never forsake me. God said he'd be there in my darkest hour. When my darkest hour comes, do I fret? I mean, logically, it's okay to have great concern, but do you lose your faith? Because that's the true meaning of trust. Trust isn't because I rely on him to get the things I want. That's not trust, friend. Trust is relying on him to do the things that you cannot do when you need it most to be done. Psalm 5:11, another portion of our text says in verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I mean, here's one for you. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. I mean, that sounds like a carriage to me, doesn't it? You? But the verse goes on to say, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, let me bring this down to a personal level real quickly. Okay? When I build my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and allow that trust to rely and really take hold in my life, in the execution of my daily walk of life. Amen? Not just in word, but rather in deed only. What does trust really mean? I put my trust in the Lord. When? When things are going well? Or when you have nothing left and it doesn't look like he's showing up? Because one is a true meaning. Another is an exercise of verbiage. A young girl, I thought of my sweet little Charlotte, when I read this, they're not here this evening because early hours of the morning they'll get on a flight. And Charlotte was too young to know the first time that she was on a plane. But she's going to get on a plane tomorrow morning, and she'll realize that she's old enough. Okay? And I asked her today, I said, baby, I say, are you ready to get on a plane? She just kind of looked at me like, I'm not sure I even know what that means. Right? I mean, I'll get on the plane, but I'm not sure what it does, and I'm not sure why I want to be on it. You know, I got that kind of look. Okay? And it reminded me of this story. A young girl, unaccustomed to traveling, was taking a train ride through the country. She was probably even a little bit younger than Charlotte. And it happened that in the course of the day, her train was obliged to cross two branches of a river and several wide streams. The water, seen in advance, always awakened doubts in her, fears in her heart. How are we going to get across the water? I mean, she didn't realize how the train tracks work. She didn't realize bridges. She was too young. How are we going to get across the water? I mean, I can see how we're running on the ground. I mean, they put these metal things down, and our train seems to be going on there, but how do we get across the water? She was probably 3 or 4 years old. And as they drew near the river, however, a bridge appeared, furnished a way over. And 2 or 3 times the experience was repeated. She'd see water coming, and she began to get a great deal anxious and concerned and worried and how we get across the water. And as they edged closer, the bridge would appear. Until after the third or fourth time, she sat back in her seat, just a little sweet young girl. She took a deep breath and she said, somebody put bridges all the way across these things for us to get across to the other side. The exercise of trust set in. She now was able to put trust in something that concerned her, feared her. Amen? Listen, I must wrap this up. Let me give you the last thought, and I'm all finished. I've given you a counter against confusion, a carriage of confidence. I'll leave you with this evening, calibration for calculation. This is important. Please listen closely. I mean, I don't have a lot of time to develop it as I would wish, but when you calculate something, there must be a certain standard which you use to calibrate that measurement from. Correct? Now, here's an unwavering fact. If the source of calibration you are using is off, then so will be your calculation. Seems sensible, preacher. Yeah, I didn't say I was revealing something unknown this evening. I'm just trying to remind you of a powerful truth. This truth applies to nearly any way we use it. If I want to know the weight of something, I weigh it. But if the scale in which I am weighing it has an off or an alteration in calibration that is off, then guess what? My weight is off. Yes? Simple, preacher. Why? Why is this important? Because the source of my calculation, when it is off, then my calibration is off. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are going to lean on the ways and the thinking of the world, that is not a meaningful calibration. We are not to be weighing our faith, our trust, and our understanding on the thoughts of the world. Why? Because it's a poor barometer. If you are weighing your standards, your principles against the world as your calibration, then your calculations are flawed. But everybody's doing it. That's not what the calibration is supposed to be measured to. Amen. I mean, as a parent, did you ever, your kids ever look at you and say, well, listen, everybody's doing it. You know, of course, as parents, you know, we always boast about the fact our reply is, well, not everybody's doing it because you're not doing it. But listen, what's their calibration against? What's their barometer? Everybody else. Friend, do you realize that our calculations are not to be calibrated by what everybody else is doing? What the ways of the world think? What the ideas and the thoughts of the world are? Our calibrations in which we derive our calculations are to be derived from the Word of God. Amen. And God. Amen. You see, when that is my measurement of barometer, then I am constantly excelling to reach higher. Amen. Why? Because it's His principles. It's His integrity. It's His veracity. That's the barometer. Not what everybody else is doing or failing. Well, nobody's able to do that. They weren't able to accomplish that. Does that mean you can't? Or does it just simply mean in Jesus you've never tried? Trust. I trust that God will take care of this. Do you do realize, though, that trust doesn't mean that you always get your way. Right. Trust means that you're willing to accept His way. Whatever that may be, come what may. Amen. That's the calibration that we're to calculate from. Amen? I mean, we must look to the book. Look to the book. I had an individual on vacation one time that I was speaking with, and he was speaking to me about my standing, my standard concerning the involvement of certain electronics in our services for the honor of the Lord. I mean, listen, I love modern technology. I just feel as though it has limited place in our worship services and in the church house. Amen. Certain individual had a very different view of how those modern and newest technology instruments should play a part in church services, to which we disagreed. And later, as I was evaluating that, Brother Caleb, the conversation, and my very conservative and reluctant view on the subject, it occurred to me. The calculation of our views was widely separated. And hence the conclusion was based on a calibration of a different barometer. You see, my calculations were being assessed from a word of God that I count inerrant, perfected, as the book of Psalms says, preserved for centuries of time. The respect, the reverence, the reliance upon that book. Now you say, well, you know, I can look on an electronic device and get the same words from it. Yeah, you can. But why doesn't it seem to mean the same?
That's right.
You know, Brother Ian, I many times I'll, you know, when I'm driving down the road, you know, I get tired of, you know, listening to the news, and, you know, I don't listen to much radio at all, you know, because most of the music's just wicked as hell. Okay? So I get to a point where it's like, okay, you know, I'm kind of bored and I'm tired and I still have many miles to drive. So I have the Bible on headphone on an MP3 player. I'll start listening to the Word of God. But you know something I've noticed, Miss Gwen? I read through my Bible every single year. Read it. You know, when I listen to it, it doesn't have the same meaning. I mean, sure, I mean, a lot of it fits in, and a lot of, you know, still has an impact and everything. A lot of it I recall from memory. But it just doesn't do the same thing to me or with me than when I'm sitting down with the tangible pages and I'm reading almost the blood that's been shed for those pages to stand strong throughout the annals of time. And I'm looking at and reading the very words that are on page before me. And I'm meditating upon God's heart and God's meaning rather than just hearing it, you know, while I'm worried about the car in front of me turning. And I began to realize that this conversation was based on two different calculations, because it was based on two different calibrations. That particular individual was all about the newness of the world and the technologies of the world. And again, I'm not necessarily against that up until the point in time that it comes to that. I know you've heard me say many times before, listen, as pastor of this church, I'm asking you, bring the book. Okay? Well, it's on my phone. Okay, you use that for your personal time and your devotions. You do whatever you want to do with it on your personal. When you come to the church house, bring the book. Please. Okay? I'm not going to throw you out of church if you don't, but friend, listen, we will not become a church that every single individual is using an electronic device. Why? Because God placed that word right there, that word, above his very name in ramparts of heaven. And I just think we have to be oh so cautious about allowing the newness and the technologies of the world to rob people from holding on to that. You ever been to a church that has the song words up on the screen? How many hymnals are you finding in the pews? If you do find hymnals in the pews, how many people do you think are using them, or how many people have you ever seen use them when the words are right there in front of you? You say, well, you know, it's a matter of opinion. No, friend, it's not. It's a matter of principle. Amen. Now, you may believe, you may not believe this, but it's the beginning of a slippery slope. And you can stand and you can deny it all you want, but I'll show you church after church after church after church after church after church that started putting God's word on a screen, or started putting hymn songs on a screen. And before long, they're not singing hymns that are in the hymnal anymore, because why do you need to sing hymns that are found in the hymnal anymore? They're up there on a screen. We can put whatever we want up there. And, you know, we can put God's word up there so that way you don't have to burden yourself carrying the book with you to church. Friend, this is a matter of principle. Not trying to be a dictator this evening. I'm just telling you, I'm going to guard that as long as I stand in leadership. Because I've watched church after church after church begin a descending fall from that exact thing. Why? Because the calculation and the collaboration that they were using from it started there. In other words, the barometer changed. The base of what we're determining everything from changed. You know, Brother Caleb, we used to boast about the fact that, you know, the church, we're here above the thoughts and the ideas and the principles and, you know, the convictions of the world. Because the world's way down here. But the only problem, as you well know, and you've seen this example before, as the world continued to descend, guess what the church did? And as the world continued to lose more ground, guess what lost more ground? Oh, listen, we're not doing what the world's doing. The only problem is our standards, our convictions, and our base principles used to be up here. But now they're down here. But we're still content with ourselves because we're not doing what the world's doing. We've lost this much ground, but we're not going to talk about that. Friend, there's a method behind my madness. There's a reason for it. Amen. And again, I know that this is disputed with many people, but facts are facts, friend. It's shown itself to be truth over and over and over again. I said, calculation of collaboration of our calculation. What is our barometer? What is our base? What is it we're comparing it to? What is it we're comparing ourselves to? Are we comparing ourselves to each other? Or are we comparing ourselves to God's word? Or are we comparing ourselves to Christ? Because I don't know about you, but when I compare myself to Christ, I got a lot of work to do. Amen. When I compare myself to the world, you know, I'm not doing so bad. Right. Never robbed the bank. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't drink, smoke, or how's that saying go? Or drink, smoke, or hang out with those. How's that saying go? Oh, well, there you go. See, my father knows. Amen. I think you get what I'm trying to say tonight. Amen? You say, well, preacher, listen, I may get to heaven one day and God look at me and say, you know, preacher, you were a bit too strict in some of these areas. I'm willing to stand and answer for that. But you know what I'm not willing to stand and answer for? I entrusted you with the work of my people. I entrusted you to lead a church that was a representation of me. And you allowed it to slide. And that is not a rebuking that I am willing to stand on judgment day and face. I'll accept it if he says, you know, you could have lightened up a little bit. But I'm not willing to hear him say, yeah, if you wouldn't have lightened up, you wouldn't have lost this, 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 and this. Amen. Friend, what does trust mean to you? What is true trust? The meaning, the understanding, the execution. It's not just a word. It carries great, great meaning. And it's one of confidence. It's one of execution. It's one of operation. Touting a testimonial of tempered trust. Let's stand, please. We talked about a counter against confusion, a carriage of confidence, and a collaboration for calculation. In a few moments, we'll partake of the elements. But I wonder if we can take a few moments beforehand. Maybe if the Holy Spirit's so guiding you, bow a knee. And say, Lord God Almighty, I want to learn true trust. I want to learn what the execution of absolute trust is. It's easy to say, I depend on you, Lord. But do I? When all else has seemed to fail and even you don't seem to be coming, do I still trust you, Will? Or do I begin to doubt? When I hear everybody else talking about the complications and the doubts and the, watch this, here we go, the counter statements that we can find in the Bible, the contradictions. You know, for 30 years now, I've been asking people who tell me there's a contradiction in God's word to show me one. Been now doing this well over 30 years. I have yet to find one who can. But again, what's our calculation measured against? This piano begins to play softly. Trust. What does it mean? Have you ever taken the time to truly meditate on the understanding of that? I like to take time. You say, preacher, you come up with so many different words and meanings. I mean, why do you do that? Because I like to sit down with a dictionary from a man of that wrote that dictionary out of a godly mentality and grasp understanding of what those words mean. Trust. Confidence. A reliance, a resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, the friendship, and other sound principles of another person. Do I trust in God? Do I trust God? Is my confidence, my reliance, my mind resting on His integrity, His veracity, His justice, His friendship, His sound principles? What is the barometer I'm walking by? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this evening, Lord God, as we've just taken a few moments to, Father, just refresh our thoughts concerning, Lord God, the measure of what our words are stating. Father, words have meaning. And Father, it doth us well to take time, many times, to meditate upon those meanings, those true meanings, and to ask myself, Lord, am I exercising the true meaning of what your word is stating based on the meaning of what it is saying? Lord God, as we take time now to commune with thee, as we commune together, Lord God, may we remember that great event, Lord, that brought us all together, the sacrifice you made upon the cross of Calvary, the ascension to carry the blood to the throne room of God Almighty. Why? So that I might live. In Jesus' name, amen.